was good to see the folks there and to visit with them. Last week I discussed with them the idea of a four-lesson series, and you guys are familiar with lesson one in the series because it's something we've been talking about over in the activity building on Wednesday nights when we've been talking about evangelism. You remember as we've been studying with the people over at the rehab center, our first week that we've studied with them, we really deal with this idea of listening. And that God has spoken and God has revealed His word and His revelation in terms of what He wants us to know. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says, God in former times spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son Jesus. And we talk about that idea of communication. We also talk about how that it's very easy to go off track by not keeping our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we had heard, lest we let them slip. And so the natural tendency of people is to get off track, we have to pay attention to what Jesus has said. You remember it says there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So all that it takes is to neglect the things that Jesus has to say. Not only do we have to be careful about neglect, but we also need to be careful about the idea of what we hear other people tell us. And in Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, you remember Paul says, though we are an angel preach unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again. If any man preach unto you any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We have to be careful who we listen to. And in Acts 10 and verse 17, we find out that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that they were being told were true. So we need to be very careful and go back and use the Bible as our standard. And the fourth point that we have there is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul admonishes Timothy and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. We have to be careful how we hear and how we listen. And that's essentially the first week that we spent in dealing with folks in rehab. The idea there is we're trying to set the stage and set plow the ground to get them to be listening to God. Week number two is what I want to talk to you about tonight, the second in the series of four lessons. And the second in the series of four lessons deals with this idea of giving people hope, giving people something to hold on to. And we want to deal with that in four or five points here this evening. Number one, when I talk to somebody about the Bible, I want to have their attention. And the best way that I know of that I can get their attention is to let them know what's coming. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, if you turn there with me, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. We're not going to read the whole thing, but Revelation 7, chapter 9 through 17. You remember in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, it's the admonishment to the churches of Asia. In Revelation 4 and 5, it's the picture of that great throne scene. But then when we get into Revelation 6 through 11, we see in those chapters of Revelation this idea of processes that are occurring on earth that are natural processes. And the process that Jesus says happens on earth is when people believe in the gospel, they're going to be persecuted. And in Revelation chapter 7, he really points out the blessing that's going to be for the persecuted. Look in verse 14. And I said to him, this is John saying to the angel, my Lord, you know, when the angel has asked in verse 13, or the elder has asked, who are these people clothed in the white robes? In verse 14, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Now look at verses 16 and 17 very closely with me. they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Isn't that comforting? A great place to be. I would love to be someplace where I'm never hungry, I'm never thirsty, I always have great company in being with God, that I'm led to the places I need to be to get everything and every sustenance that I require, and to know that before I can even cry, God is going to wipe that tear right off of my eye. Boy, that's a great place to be, isn't it? That's what I want to offer to people as I'm talking to them about Jesus. That's what God has in preparation for his people. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. If you turn on over to there, Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Look down in verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I can't imagine a better place to ever be than in an overcoming situation, to overcome this world and to be there, where there is no crying, no pain, no mourning anymore. There is every tear again shall be wiped away, and there's no longer any death. There's no longer that separation that pulls people from this existence into the next. Those things are all gone. What a wonderful place to be. We read also in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need for the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." And again in verses 14 and 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." There's a gate there. There's an entrance there. Some people are going to get to go in, and some people aren't. But what I want folks to see is the value of the Scriptures. That's where we're headed. If we do things God's way, there's an eternity that will exist for us, because God is preparing for us a place of bliss. And what a wonderful bliss that it really is. Now, in order for that bliss to occur and for us to be a part of it, and for those in past history to be a part of it, something has to take place. And the thing that has to take place the resurrection from the dead. But what we need to see before the resurrection is the fact that God promises us this eternity. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter writes, "But according to his promise. Remember, God's faithful. He carries through on all of his promises. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God is promising us that we can have that eternity in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's back up just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Peter here says that in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." What's that next piece say? "Reserved in heaven for you." Do you see what God wants you to have? God wants you to have a place in heaven, this wonderful place of bliss that we've just read about. That's what God wants. He promises us eternity. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. Let's look over there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. John writes, "And this is the promise which he himself made to us." God made us a promise. Eternal life. That's what he wants us to have. He's made that promise to us about eternal life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, and it goes on through 5, but basically in verse 5, what God promises is that mortality is going to be swallowed up in life. All right? We're going to become new creatures. We're going to be new. And for us to partake of that promise and to receive that eternity that God talks about, we have to have that resurrection from the dead. That's a fact. The Bible is telling us that there's this promised period out there, there's this promised eternity that's out there if we can see it, if we'll acknowledge it, that God has this bliss prepared and he's promised to give it to us. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. He's promised to give us a bliss that will last for all eternity. And for us to give him that bliss, give us that bliss, we have to go through this process called a resurrection. Let's look at a couple of verses. Acts chapter 13. Let's turn back over there. Acts chapter 13. Paul is here talking. Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. And he's telling us about the promise that God made to David, that he was going to put somebody on the throne that was like David, a man after God's own heart that would do his will. And in verse 13, "from the offspring of this man, according to promise." There's that word promise again. God's promise. "God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." All right? So God promised to bring a Savior, and he talks about John proclaiming him, and he continues on with some of the history there. But let's look down in verse 26. He says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family," that would then be the Jews, right? Sons of Abraham's family. But look who he talks about next. "And those of you who fear God." Okay? We got the sons of Abraham's family and those of you who fear God. Hey, I qualify for the second one. All right? I'm one who fears God. So this is for me. To us, the word of this salvation is sent out. It was to me that that word of salvation was sent out. That, and verse 30, look down at verse 30. "God raised Jesus from the dead." There's my hope right there. Jesus was raised from the dead. God's already proved that he can do it. And then he says also about this characteristic of him being raised from the dead in verse 34. "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you of the holy and sure blessings of David." So Paul is really pointing out there's a resurrection coming and it's real. We're going to be raised just like Jesus to be incorruptible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, talks a lot more about the idea of our resurrection in detail that as Christ was risen from the dead, he's become the first fruits of other people that will be raised from the dead also. In Acts 24 and verse 15, though, is a verse that we want to really take a careful look at. Acts 24 and verse 15, because this is something that I want my student that I'm studying with to really see. Acts 24 and verse 15, Luke writes here in verse 14, "And this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves." What's that hope in God? Here it is, right here in verse 15. "That there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." You know, when the day of resurrection comes, the graves are going to be opened, and everybody, got that? All are going to come out of those graves. Everybody is coming out of the graves. So the thing about it is that we need to realize there's going to be a resurrection. The Bible tells us that by looking at what Jesus did and that he's been resurrected, there is going to be a resurrection. So here we have this resurrection. We're incorruptible. We're coming up out of the grave, not going to die again. And we have this opportunity for promise that God's given us, that we can stay in heaven with him forever. Boy, it sounds great, doesn't it? That's the place to be. That's the place to go. But, oh, hate that word, but. There's more. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul writes here, Luke records, that Felix arrived with Drusilla in verse 24, his wife who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. All right, he's talking about faith in Christ Jesus. And there's three elements there he's talking about in faith in Christ Jesus in verse 25. And as he was discussing righteousness, that idea of being right before God, self-control, okay, gotta have some discipline here. He's talking about discipline and self-control and the judgment to come. Ah, there's something coming after that resurrection. After that resurrection, there's going to be this judgment to come. And it says, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Now, that's a lot of what folks' response to that idea of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come is going to be like. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and read a little bit more about what Paul says for the benefit of the Corinthian brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Oh, we got such a wonderful promise. God's got a wonderful place reserved for us, but the Bible tells us we got to go through this judgment where we're judged according to not what we believed, but we're going to be judged according to what we've done. All right? It's our actions that we're going to be judged by. So he warns us that there's that possibility of having trouble. Now look what he says in verse 11. "I therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord," he doesn't say I, does it? "So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." This judgment is coming. And Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, what does he do? He persuades men. You know, knowing that people are going to stand before God in this judgment, that just as sure as God's got a heaven waiting, just as sure as he's made the promise that he wants us to go there, made provision for us to go there, and to give us an eternity of bliss, Just as sure as all those things happen, just as sure as the resurrection of the dead, there's going to be a day of accounting, a day of accountability for what we've done, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, for those folks who haven't done good, who haven't done what God wants them to do, there's nothing waiting for them but terror, right? Otherwise, why would Paul have warned about that? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's a strong statement Paul makes. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul here writes, therefore, he's just got through talking about the people that fell away from God with an unbelieving heart. And he says in verse 4, therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. I don't know of anything that's more pitiful. I don't know of anything that's more heartbreaking than somebody who has run a race and gotten to the end of the race and found out that they've been disqualified. Can you imagine that? They've put their heart into it. They've tried their very best, and they've got to the end of the race, and they say, your run doesn't count because of some infraction of the rule or they weren't qualified to run the race. That's pitiful. But can you imagine how it's going to be on the day of judgment when a lot of folks are there and they've run this race of life and they get to the end of the race and God says, you can't come in? That's heartbreaking. But it's going to happen a lot. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, there's going to be a separation, those on the right hand and those on the left. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the folks that are told to depart are going to go, why? Why? And he's going to tell them why, that they didn't do. Right? He lists out a bunch of things you didn't do, and they're going to have to depart from it. Folks are going to believe that they're going to heaven, and they're going to get to that door, and they're going to find out they can't come in. That's pitiful. That's very, very sad, and that's the warning that the Hebrew writer gives us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. We need to have that element of fear. What if I don't get in? That's what he's saying. Have that element of fear. What if I don't get in? While a promise remains of entering his rest, lest anyone should seem to have come short of it. You know, when I was a kid in high school, we had to run 2.5 miles in 30 minutes. And it was a part of the Marine physical. And in high school, we all had to do that. Well, the first time I ran that, I came short of it. And I had to do that again, you know. And you know what happened the next time? I left that deadline way back there. I passed that finish line in plenty of time because I didn't want to have to do that again. The thing about it is we don't get a do-over when it comes to our life. That we need to be aware that when we fall short, we have really messed up, and that is for eternity. But, you know, God gives us that warning, and we need to be real careful about that, but also God gives us assurance. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Galatian brethren here, and he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And then down in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All right? So if you belong to Jesus, then you get the inheritance, is what Paul assures the people of there. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 24, it tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, that they that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we got to be called. We got to respond to that answer that we've been called to give to God in Jesus. And as Ricky read in the beginning of the lesson this evening, in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. That'll be our final verse tonight. We got one more beside this, but Acts 26, 16 through 18. Paul makes a statement about what his purpose is, and this is something that we need to communicate to the people that we talk to. In light of all these promises that God's given, it's really summed up here in what Paul is trying to do in verse 18. Paul came to open their eyes. You know, we have to open our eyes when the gospel's preached to us to see what we've been given that we might see. For this purpose, that they may be turned from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's where we're being called. Is we got to get in the light. We've got to see the light. We've got to see the things that have been given to us so that we can move and transition out of Satan's domain and into God's domain. In order, you know, if we can't get that done, if we can't change domains, if we can't repent, then we're going to have trouble with the next one, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know, sin's what keeps us out of that eternity that we really would like. And we've got to have a way of dealing with those sins, and that's forgiveness. But look at the end, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Remember, we've talked about that inheritance, how wonderful it is that they may receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That really then captures the idea of what we're all about. It captures what is promised there for us. And that's the hope. That's the eternal glory that we have to offer to people about that's embedded in God's message. God has prepared a place of bliss for all eternity. He wants everybody to be there, and there's going to be a resurrection of everybody. But there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be people that fall short. And in order to not fall short, we've got to believe in Jesus. We have to belong to Jesus. And we'll talk in the third lesson in this series about what it is to belong to Jesus. How is it that you get to belong to Jesus? But you've got to belong to Jesus in order to get that inheritance. And finally, we can have the assurance of an entrance into heaven when we open our eyes, we move from darkness to light, we move from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God and receive the forgiveness of sins, then we can lay our hands on the inheritance. Hope this helps you tonight. We've covered a lot of scriptures. We need to pass this on to the world. And we need to tell them God's spoken, and he has spoken a wonderful existence if we'll just take advantage of listening to the words that he says. If you have a need tonight, if there's something that we can do to help, whether it's prayers, whether it's repentance, whether it's helping you find a new path and a new direction that's led by Jesus. If you're not a Christian and want to become a Christian tonight and you know the things that you need to do, why are you waiting? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to take care of responding to God in whatever means God has moved us to do through the preaching of his word and the conviction and the power of the gospel of Jesus. Whatever you need, take care of it tonight, won't you, as we stand and as we sing.